Please turn to the scripture, please. And that will be found on page 3 in your bulletin. But especially, it would be great if you turned in your Bible to page 1201, if you're using a Pew Bible. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Before we read, I was reminded of Professor Michael Shannon, I believe is his name, from Cincinnati. He tells of a publication from the comic strip Peanuts, and it was printed some time ago, and Lucy asked Charlie Brown if he's worried today whether the world might come to an end. Charlie Brown replies, "It all depends, Lucy. What day is it?" She says, "Today's Tuesday." He says, "Well, on Tuesday, I worry about personality problems. Thursday is my day for worrying about whether the world may come to an end." And wouldn't it really be nice if we could be like these cartoon characters and just package up our worries for a specific day? And not have to be concerned about that the other days of the week. As you know, life doesn't work quite that neatly for us. And so we, as fellow believers, let us hear what God has to tell us, who may have some concern on our hearts this morning. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. You're reading from Romans 8:28 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, and a number of people translate it for love. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. The word of the Lord. May you find strength from it this morning. Please be seated. As you can see from the bulletin, we're using last week's order of service. Had a little bit to do with the hurricane. And somebody mentioned something about an earthquake. You never know what you're going to get in the economy, in your health, in your relationship with someone. And so there's a great temptation for me and you to become anxious unduly. In case you've forgotten, fellow Christians, when you look at the back side of a tapestry, you see the back side, not the front. You see the reverse side, the underside. That's the ugly side they keep down. They keep it in the back because it's not a pretty thing to look at. Because all you can see is those ugly knots, those bushy, uneven strings hanging down in what appears to be a random order. But when we flip it over, we can easily see that an artist is at work weaving something beautiful that you would be eager to put on display at the wonderful handicraft. I trust also you've not forgotten the instructive story of Joseph the patriarch. Joseph must have pondered as he considered what is going on now with my family. As his family, his brothers, lowered him, threw him into a well, an abandoned well, and left him there, and then had a discussion whether they should just leave him there to die or maybe have a little mercy on him. You've got to wonder what was going on in Joseph's mind as he's in this dark, abandoned well. Lord, what are you doing? And here's a man who had a relationship with God. Of course, a little mercy did come his way. His brother, I believe it was his oldest, Reuben, perhaps. Forget, look it up. It's a story worth remembering and reflecting upon. Had mercy on him, and they said, well, at least we'll get him out of here alive and sell him off to a caravan that's going down into Egypt. And there he spends his life growing up in this foreign land where probably couldn't speak the language and didn't know anybody, trying to figure out how he's going to eke out a living somewhere where he didn't want to be. And of course, the wonderful storybook ending, which is rooted in history and space and time, and where a true believer realizes that God not only lifts him out of this dark hole, he lifts him up to become prime minister, right-hand man to the king or Pharaoh. And having lifted him up, we see this classic scripture, this biblical commentary on this tragedy that happened to Joseph. Genesis 50:20, where Joseph tells his jealous brothers, he says later on when he's in power, he says, "You intended this for harm, but God intended it for good and for the saving of many souls." Joseph's hardship and then rise to this power and blessing makes it easier for us to embrace words like we find here in verse 28, how God is working things together, all things together for good, for those of us who have this relationship with God and have a love for God. Who's the greatest of all prophets? According to the Scripture, who's the greatest prophet who ever lived? John the Baptist, is that what you said? Moses, was he the greatest? What did Jesus say? We won't get into debate. I just want to look at what Jesus said. The greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist. You can look it up somewhere in your Bible. It's a good Bible study. And then come and tell me if I'm right or wrong. But regardless, John has a powerful ministry. He is paving the way for the Messiah. He's called into this important position, as many of you are called into important positions, not as privileged as John was. And people are coming to John, turning from their sins, and he's turning them over to Christ. And John finds himself in a little predicament, though. Instead of his ministry being successful, all of a sudden, he finds himself where? In prison. He's in prison, John the Baptist. And John sends a note to Jesus, and he asks a question in Matthew 11:3. He says to Jesus, he says, "Are you the one that God was going to send, or should we be looking for somebody else?" And here's a man who's invested himself deeply into serving Christ. And now he's saying, because he's in this place, dark place he doesn't want to be, Did I get it right? As he looks at his circumstance. And he must have wondered about a lot of things. And of course, in the end, John is not released. John is not set free. He doesn't have the storybook ending that Joseph experienced. In fact, John literally does not get out of the situation alive. He is beheaded. Truth is, it's much easier to believe Romans 8:28 when we see the storybook ending and we can say, and we could even, if he would even tell us, how is this going to turn out? And we could see, perhaps it might be a little more easy for us to believe in the love of God for us in our struggle. And yet we have the promise, don't we? In Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, and he's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. He knows you're not perfect, but you have an interest in Christ. You're trusting him. You're following him. And that's why you're here today. He says, here's your promise that all things, God works together for good. Truth is, we who are trusting Christ, we never have proper grounds. Never have proper grounds to worry ourselves. Because God is weaving together something good in your circumstance. In the circumstance of the hurricane, the earthquake, the broken economy, the broken relationship, he's working together all things in your life for good, right now, present tense. That's the promise. Though you may not see how that can be, but that's what we're promised. Furthermore, God's love for you who know Christ, God's love for you runs deep. It runs deep. The good that God is working for you. God's love for you is deeper than the Grand Canyon. It's deeper than the deepest ocean. And I hope you got to Atlantic City or Ocean City or maybe you went up north, Cape May or somewhere this summer. God's love for you is deeper than the ends of the universe. Indeed. And his love for us can be found before the very first star and beyond the very last. In this passage, I believe we realize that God's love is so incomparably deep that it begins deep within mysterious ages past and leads us into glorious ages to come. Those words in Ephesians 1:3-5 are a powerful commentary on these verses before us. Ephesians 1:3-5, look at what God tells us who are trusting in Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even, here you go, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, before the foundation of the world, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, and a few Bible encyclopedias or dictionaries say it could be appropriately understood as those whom God foreloved, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Lately, we've had several mothers, new mothers, some mothers again. And it's been great to hold some of the babies. And you don't have to ask the mothers whether they're happy. You can see the joy over their child as they hold this little baby in their arms. You don't even have to ask a word, a question. The love is so apparent. And what's equally amazing, I find, is that months before, long before these babies were ever born into the world, many a mother had the same joy and love before this child ever was birthed into this broken world. And that's what I believe we find here in this passage, fellow believers, that God not only cares for us right now in our circumstances, but God has had a love for us long before we were ever birthed into this world. We have no grounds to worry as brothers and sisters in Christ, because God's love runs deep into the past and beyond what verses like 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Not only has God have this love for us deep within the past, but God's love for us runs deep into the future, beyond this life and the distant stars in the universe. In verse 30, look at it. Those whom He predestined in the past, He also glorified in the future. God loved us before the world began. And I says there's a mystery there. There's a wonder. But this is the revelation that God tells us in the book, preserved for our edification. And He'll continue to love us into glory. And that's a profound thought, to wrap your mind about that, around that thought. Maybe we can get at it a little bit better this way. Some of you know the story about my engagement 30-some years ago. And so I find this lovely girl, still lovely, and we've been together since 1978 when we formally got married. And I couldn't afford an engagement ring. In fact, when I proposed, her parents asked, how are you going to provide for my daughter, our daughter? And I said, God will provide. They were hoping that I might have a job. I didn't have a job, and I couldn't afford an engagement ring. But I asked her to marry me anyway, and she said yes. And then I said, would you like a ring? And of course, what a stupid question. What I meant was, I can't afford one. Can you wait? But she said, I don't need a ring. You should be humble. And of course, we went for a few weeks there engaged, and she began to have doubts because all her friends asked her, are you really engaged? She kept holding up her hand. There was nothing there. Are you really engaged? Does He really love you? Does He really want to marry you? And so for a few weeks, it was tough. And so we had a discussion. I said, yes, I love you. I have loved you in the past when I asked you to marry me. I love you now, and I will continue to love you into the future. And you know, that helped her a lot. By the way, what helped her even more was I found a way to buy the ring. But I believe this text shows us that God has a deep love for us, long before we ever came into this world. And His love for us will continue to carry us into glory. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. And those whom He predestined, He determined to love beforehand. He determined to make us like Christ and to carry us, love us into glory. We see in a couple other things in this text where we see the deep love of God for us who know Christ. Mentioned in verses 29 and 30, where He loves us to make us better than we are. What's your destiny? What is God trying to do? He's trying to conform you and is making you more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what we're told there in the 29th verse. And He's called us out of darkness into light. We were living in darkness, lost, didn't know why we were here, where we were going. And God put this powerful call on your heart to call you to Him. And then you put your confidence in Him. And then what did He do? In verse 30, those whom He called, He also justified. Think about that just for a moment. How privileged you are. You sit there justified properly before God. Nothing to worry about. You know what it means to be justified? It means that you are declared through Christ upright. If you sit there upright, you can hold your head high. You don't need to worry about what you did wrong yesterday or the day before. Or worry about God, if God's going to accept you and love on you now. You're justified. And what an honor, what a privilege, what a relief to have the perfect life record of Christ to be yours through faith in Him. Luther, it took him a while to wrap his mind around it, but he pondered over the verse in Romans 4, 5, a little earlier, where it says, God justifies the wicked. He justifies the undeserving, the ungodly. And how privileged we are to know we are undeserving, but yet we're not trusting in our own goodness, but Christ. And moreover, those whom He's justified, He's also glorified. We have a glorious future. And Paul says as he went into this chapter in Romans 8:18, he says, and I consider the sufferings in this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Folks, it's not worth all the aggravation and all the frustration and anxiety. All that stuff is nothing compared to the wonderful glory that the love of God is going to reveal in you who know Jesus Christ. And that's why he goes on to say, we need to be patient in the suffering. We have a hope. And hope is not going to disappoint us. But if we hope, we wait for it with patience. Indeed, God's love for you who love Jesus Christ, who are trusting in Him, is deep. And God's sovereign love for us is going to win out. You want to find a way to relax? Think about that. His love for you is greater than your love for Him. And His love is going to win out in the end. In verse 30, I want to ask you a question as we read that. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Question is, what do all these verbs in verse 30 have in common? What do they all have in common? The verbs, the action. It's all past tense, isn't it? They're aorist in the Greek. It's past tense. In God's eyes, He will have His way with us. For you who know Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that He's greater and wiser and stronger than you. And that His love has won your heart. And it will carry you into glory. You know, that verse in Isaiah 40:10 puts it this way. Our God says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And for you who are trusting Jesus Christ, isn't that comforting? He will accomplish His purpose. And His purpose is to do what? To love on you from the world past and carry you into the world future. That's why He's called you to Himself. That's why He's justified you. That's why He's not happy until He makes you the kind of person that you're intended to be. You know, how strong is the love of God? C.S. Lewis said this about his conversion in Surprised by Joy, his autobiography. He said that God's love had changed his mind and will in such a way that he said he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. He had no interest, and all of a sudden he found himself in love with Jesus Christ. And in Ralph Ellison's novel, The Invisible Man, he speaks about transformation. And he uses a phrase that became a catchphrase. And he says, you start with Saul and you end up Paul. You think about the conversion of St. Paul. What a powerful conversion, trying to undo Christianity, and ends up writing 13 letters in the New Testament. In Reformed circles, we speak about perseverance of the saints, that believers in Christ, we will persevere. But in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says, but we ought to really focus on perseverance of the Savior. The perseverance of the Savior, what he means by that is it's not how we can keep toughing it out in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the hurricane, in the midst of the job loss or the broken relationship. It's not how we're able to persevere in our own strength, but how the Savior is able to persevere, continue to love us through even the most difficult of times. And he will win the day. And our hope is in the power of God's love and not in our power to love God in return. And so Paul, as we reach a conclusion, Paul asked a question a few verses later on. And here's the question he asked. He says, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What can separate us from the love of God? A hurricane? An earthquake? A broken relationship? Our ugly sin cannot stop God's love from coming down to us. Nails couldn't kill God's love and fix it to a distant cross. A dark tomb couldn't bury God's love. The only question that remains is, will you try to replace God's love with your worry? Or will you replace your worries with the love of God in Jesus Christ? Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for your love for us. When we were sinners and continue to be, Christ came down to us. We love him now because he first loved us. The nails in your hands could not keep your love fast on a cross. And the dark tomb, Lord, could not keep your love buried beneath the earth. Your love is alive as you are. You love us now. Lord, grant us grace from your love to renew our faith that we might replace our worries with a deep confidence in your grace and kindness toward us. For you work all things for good in this broken world, and you will continue to work in our brokenness to carry us into a glorious future. And Lord, we pray also that as the people around us see us struggling and facing the trials and traumas of life, may they see your love in us as we reflect it in our relationship with them. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would please turn to your hymnals, to hymn number 472. We will sing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. Please rise. God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, He will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen.